which is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 19. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The little children and Jesus. Jesus was also bringing babies. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, No one is good except God alone. May God add his blessing to this reading.
God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's true that none of us really want to think of ourselves as sinners. We think of ourselves as basically good at heart. Even the wrongs we know we have done and cannot deny, we excuse ourselves by convincing ourselves that they were aberrations or that there were mitigating circumstances. I was under huge pressure when that happened. I'd been through a bad time. Or that these so-called sins were not really that bad. Because unlike other more wicked people, we did not act out of malice or intend to do harm or wrong. We have become very skilled at covering our tracks, even in our own minds, when it comes to our sins. There's a whole stream of self-help and popular psychology that tells us that we have to be positive. Thinking negatively about ourselves is really damaging. We have to nurture a positive self-image. Thinking about sin gets in the way of being positive. Actually, sin has got a really bad name these days. It's one of the reasons that many give for turning away from the Christian faith and the church. Of the church, they say, they just make you feel guilty for a whole bunch of stuff. Sin has got such a bad reputation that even us preachers avoid talking about it. After all, we would not want to have people feel uneasy or to be exposed to being made feel guilty or challenging their self-esteem. So it's best not to mention it. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not going to keep quiet. I'm actually a big fan of talking about sin. And yes, you are all sinners before God. And me, probably the greatest of sinners. Sin, or at least an awareness of sin, is critical and essential to gaining all those things we seek to gain by avoiding acknowledging our sinfulness. Think of all that brain work we do to justify and rationalize our wrongdoing, to make it somehow more acceptable to ourselves. You know, it's tiring, it's burdensome. And you know, in the end, it never really works. When we find ourselves in moments of solitude, the reality leaks in. The rationalizations begin to unravel. We have to start this smart feeling that we really are not the good people we convince ourselves we are. Having positive self-esteem and a healthy self-image is indeed very important to living a healthy and resilient life. But I want to let you in on a secret. Maybe I should write one of those self-help books, The Greatest Secret. The greatest secret to success. You can't get to a positive self-image. You can't get to that state of respecting yourself by denying everything that we've done wrong. You can't get there just by suppressing and denying all the bad stuff. You cannot get a healthy self-image by your own willpower. To craft an image of ourselves as all light and no darkness, all positive and no negatives, is an act of self-delusion. It's a kind of madness. And whatever self-image or self-esteem we craft on that basis will be really fragile. It's true that in the past, the churches and Christian preachers often loaded people with a lot of sins and guilt that was trivial and unhelpful. A lot of it had more to do with social conformity than anything else. We did not conform to the stereotype of a godly, good Christian, then we were a sinner. I wonder if Jesus would have been accepted in the churches if he were to come back as a sinner or a saint, because he definitely didn't conform. But yet we don't want to throw out the baby of sin with the bathwater. Often we make the mistake of thinking that sin is just what it means to be human. Often we excuse ourselves. Oh, I'm just human. But God did not create us as a mistake. God created us in God's own image. In Genesis 1:17, so God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Remember how the psalmist ponders in Psalm 8, what are human beings that you, O God, are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. We are created in the image of God. True humanity bears the image of God. That image of God is seen most clearly in Jesus. In Colossians 1:15, Paul writes that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If we want to see what humanity looks like as God intended, then look at Jesus. It's through being conformed to that kind of humanity, the humanity that we encounter in Jesus, that we come to be as God truly created us to be. In Romans 8:29, Paul writes how God intended us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's through the humanity of Jesus that we come to find our true humanity. Sin is our inhumanity. It's our failure to live out our true humanity as God intended. It's all that messes up that image of God in which we were created. And guilt is that deep sense of us being less than what we were created to be. Guilt can be good. It tells us there's an area of our lives that we are falling short of the potential that God has intended for us. We're falling short of what God has truly created us to be. Sure, we can get so attached to those less than human elements in our lives that we call sin, that we ignore our sense of guilt. We know what we're doing is wrong, yet we continue. We keep transgressing the line between right and wrong, crisscrossing back and forth ad nauseam. We practice ignoring the deep sense of disquietude that we call guilt until it grows more and more quiet, becomes nothing more than an uncomfortable itch. We switch off the very sensibility that is there not to convict us of our badness, but to remind us of our potential. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sure, if we were left to attain our God-intended humanity alone, we would be lost in a hopeless quagmire of sin and guilt. But as people of faith, we believe that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, not just to show us humanity as God intended, but to bear the burden of our failure, to offer forgiveness and the strength to get up again and again, to start again when we fail. Hiding our sins becomes burdensome, becomes unbearable. In the end, that will destroy us. Our sins are too heavy to bear, too deep to undo. The real liberating possibility is to throw ourselves totally on the mercy of God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. To acknowledge our utter dependence on God, that it is through grace, the grace of God, that the burden of our sins can be lifted, and through the grace of God that we can set out again, seeking the true humanity we've been created for. If you're in need of some real positive thinking, how is this from Psalm 32, which Paul picks up again in Romans 4:7? Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins